Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
On this solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, we welcome you to Our Shepherd's View. It is the last Sunday in Ordinary Time, and I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm doing fine, just kind of getting ready for Thanksgiving.
Yes, as we prepare for Thanksgiving later this week, we are thankful to be here with you. Thanksgiving, such a special day.
It is, and it's such a special day, and it's an American holiday in some ways, also the Canadians, but it has great religious significance too.
Yes, it does.
Great family day and everything else. So,
our gospel today is from St. Luke.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Such a beautiful gospel, even though there's an element of sadness, Jesus being on the cross, but still such a beautiful passage.
It is, and it's very meaningful that it is on the Feast of Christ the King that we read this gospel. You would think, certainly it is read during the Triduum, Lent, before Easter, the Holy Week, but it's also on this last day of the liturgical year, and we're speaking of our King who is on the cross, which has great significance in understanding who is this Christ the King.
So that would be the particular significance in that he was ruling even though he was on the cross.
Right. And, I think a great question maybe in many people's minds is, what is the meaning of this feast? It's like anything in life. If you take something out of context, you never be able to understand its full meaning and depth. The Feast of Christ the King is at the end of our liturgical year. And, of course, next week we will begin Advent for the next liturgical year. But this is the last Sunday of this liturgical year, so it sums up everything. If we have followed the Lord from the very beginning, from the time that he was announced in the womb of Mary to be our Savior, his birth, his baptism, his beginning of his preaching, his passion, death, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the continuous unfolding of the gospel throughout the liturgical year, all of that, if we have celebrated that with this in mind, all of that sums up now on this feast day. We come back to the apex of our faith, proclaiming Christ our King. So we have to ask ourselves, when was he our King? It was on the cross. As we see throughout the gospel, when they came and wanted to make him king, or he would oftentimes with a miracle say, "Don't tell anyone," because he didn't want them to mistake him for an earthly king or for a Messiah that they were longing for at the time that would usher in that new age, as we spoke about last Sunday. No, he didn't want that. He wanted to be that person to whom everyone could come, that person who was on the cross for us as our Redeemer, as our Savior, so that in him we could come and place our faith and find that salvation and find that new life, both here on earth, but ultimately the new life in heaven. And the throne of the King is the cross. What's interesting, I think, are these two thieves that are surrounding Jesus here. And just listen to how they approach him, how they see him. One is almost a rebuke, if you are the King. And the other one simply says, Jesus, remember me. You know, there's that skepticism of the one, if you are the King, or if you are this, or if you are the Redeemer. And maybe in our own life, there's a little bit of that if. We're not sure yet. And so our faith becomes kind of a fair weather faith. You know, as long as things are going good, kind of like what we were talking about last Sunday with the persecutions and the famines and all the difficulties, if you are, how many of us have said prayers kind of with that condition? I need this, so if you can give it to me, then give it to me. Otherwise, I'll go somewhere else, so to speak. And so that is the criminal who was not convinced in faith. The other one, you might say, just abandoned himself to a faith in Christ and saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There were no ifs about it. The grace that he received on the cross of seeing in Christ the one who could forgive him, the one who could offer him eternal life, he had that faith. And that's why Jesus didn't even say, well, if you continue believing. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that is the simplicity, you know, you might say, of faith. And that is what Christ can offer to all of us. Once we put conditions on the grace that God wants to give us through his Son, then we really are not expressing a true faith once we condition it. When we can be more like the other, hanging on the other side of Jesus with that total faith, then all is possible for us.
Because the one who was skeptical wanted to be saved. He figured Jesus would save himself from death, but he wanted to be saved as well.
Right. Probably his notion was, I've got other things to do. Get me off this cross if you can, if you've got that kind of power, and I'll just get on with life. Right. The other one, no, was looking for something greater. He was looking for a new way of life, a new fresh start, etc. Maybe not even knowing what paradise meant, meaning that it was beyond the earthly life. But regardless, he didn't limit himself to that. He was ready for whatever because he saw in Christ the path, the way. Mm-hmm. To that new life. And that is for us, to all of us brothers and sisters who are listening today, and that this is the path for us to place our life in the life of the King, who has all sorts of possibilities for us. The more that we kind of condition God to our way of thinking, to our wants, to our desires, we condition his grace, which, you know, we truncate really his grace in our life, but more like the other one saying, remember me. It's kind of an offering of not only offering our life, but offering our future into his hands to let him kind of line out the pathway for us.
Would it also be that particular thief or criminal, maybe he had a conversion, even though he was hanging on the cross? Maybe the message there is that it's never too late for conversion. Never too late to ask for God's forgiveness.
Good point. Good point. You know the gospel. I always like this gospel because it. I believe it's in Matthew's gospel where the workers of the field. You know, the one comes at the beginning of the day and he starts working. He works all day long, and then the next one comes mid morning and mid afternoon and midday and etc. And then the guy that comes at the last hour, but they all get paid the same. And of course, the earlier ones start complaining. It says, this isn't fair. You know, I've been working longer. And Jesus doesn't look at things that way. So even, you're right, here on the cross, we have a gentleman at the last hour of his life really has a conversion experience meeting the King. And may not even know that, but something moved in his heart, in his life, to recognize and to express his faith in Christ. And he gets paradise.
That's right. That was something that I wanted to ask you about, because in this gospel, it talked about the inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." And every time I look at the cross, there are the INRI inscription that is above Jesus' head there. And I've always wondered what that meant. And so it wasn't until I read this gospel that I realized it means, "This is the King of the Jews."
Well, it really means the I would be the J for us, and the N would be the Nazarene. He was known as the one from Nazareth or the Nazarene. R is Rex, or in Latin would be King. And the other I would be our J for Jews. So Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Yeah, it was the way it was written, at least for the Latin part. It was also said to have been written in Aramaic, I guess, in Greek, or Hebrew, so that everyone would know, whatever nationality they were, who this was. But the what we're more familiar with is the INRI, which is Latin for Jesus Nazarene, King of Jews. The inscription that Pilate put up there to announce who this was, the one that claimed, and that's why some said he claimed that he was. And that's why Pilate said, they said, "Don't write Jesus Nazarene, King of the Jews. Right, he said he was." And Pilate said, "I've written what I've written." It's like a more of a proclamation than that this is who this man
Interesting.
Is.
Interesting. Thank you for clarifying that, Bishop. It's always such a beautiful moment when we receive the Eucharist to look at the crucifix and have that deeper understanding of what that means. That's so beautiful. And of course, this gospel reminds us that we can put our faith in God and ask for conversion anytime. He is always open to forgiving us and welcoming us back if we have strayed, if we have fallen away.
Exactly. Because he is our King and he is the one who gives total meaning to our life. Without him, our life doesn't have meaning.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. It is the last Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. And before the break, Bishop, we were talking about the criminals that were on either side of Jesus as he was being crucified, and the one that had the conversion. And of course, Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we see that. I read that line and I think about what will happen at that moment when the criminal arrives in paradise with Jesus, how he ended up.
You know, it's probably a question we all have. Well, you know, I always think that our doctrine of the church, which creates then our catechism, is all because we question, and it's all based in the scripture. So this is a great question. When we see that that scene of the good thief, we used to refer to him, or the criminal, the good criminal that turns, what happened to him? That's not the first time that question's ever been asked. So we have to look back in the scripture and go back and see what did Jesus see in this man? He obviously saw a person of faith. I would probably always there, but I think the point here on the cross is that this man met salvation in Christ, in a person. He may have never heard of him before. He may have heard things that he said or things that were said about him. But the encounter here is what's so important, that this man met God, God who is man in Christ, and he met him, and it was at that moment that his life changed. That is what's called a conversion, that the meeting of Christ. So when Jesus says, "This day you will be with me in paradise," he saw in this man a true act of love, that he gave his life to God who is love. You know, St. John of the Cross said a very beautiful thing. He said, "At the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love." In the evening of life, because what is life but a response to God who is love? Because God loves us, sent his Son to be our Savior. Our life has to be a response to that. What does love mean? Patient, kind, forgiving, and so all the things that Jesus taught us. But in the end, what is it? It's love. That's why when we look at the final exam to be judged, with the final exam, what is it? Whatever you've done to the least, you've done to me. Christ again, Christ the King, is at the center of that judgment. Whatever we've done, when, Lord, when did I do that to you? When I was in prison, when I was hungry, when I was without clothing, when I was in need of anything. you did it to me. Christ puts himself in that scene of every encounter with those who are in need. And that's why our charity toward others is not social work. It's faith work. It's the work of seeing Christ in others and showing our love for God by expressing our love in that love of God in our neighbor. And so that is our exam. And so you can understand then when St. John says, at the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love. That love is then what purifies us. You know, the purifying element of life is love. If we don't love, we'll never be purified. We go into ourselves and we find all sorts of complications. But the purifying element is love. So when we talk about the afterlife, if that love is pure, and that's why the first beatitude is, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. In other words, blessed are those who have loved in their life, because it's love that purifies, they will see God. So at the particular judgment, we say, there's a particular judgment and the general judgment. The particular judgment is at the end of life. As you and I leave this world, we are judged in a particular way according to our love, if we have loved or not. So there are some that you might say are purified throughout life who've given their life to being loving, to being love. We won't name names, but I think mm-hmm. we can all remember people both internationally or maybe even locally who've just been pure love mm-hmm. for others. They can see God in the right. beatific vision right away. The others we call, we use the word purgatory. Unfortunately, that word has taken on such a negative tone in people's minds and people who don't understand the doctrine of purgatory totally. But it is that time of purifying love, that if I haven't loved in a pure way or if I haven't loved totally in this life, I will learn to love in purgatory. So it's like, to put it in very mundane terms, it's the carrots in front of you now. Move toward it. Or in more spiritual, more real terms of that is that God is in front of you now, learn to love. That's our purification, that's our purgatory, is learning to love, to learn to stop being selfish. It's an opportunity, but I mean, the opportunity's already there. It's just purifying that selfishness that's still lingering in our life as we leave this world. The other, of course, is eternal damnation, where we refuse to love. We know that we should love, we can love, we must love, and we don't. And so that's the particular judgment. We are, as St. John of the Cross again says, at the evening life, we're judged on our love. If we have not loved anyone but ourselves, then that is our fate. So again, this Feast of Christ the King reminds us that life is about encountering Christ the King, and the place probably that we most encounter him is on the cross. In our crosses, I mean, there's no atheist in a foxhole. Difficult trials that we have to look for something greater than ourselves, and that's where Christ is our King, on the cross, because it's in the crosses of life that we turn to him, as this criminal did. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And that was his act of love. So life is love, and we will be judged by that life of love to whatever degree we have responded to God's love.
So if we haven't been living a life of love, we can genuinely, wholeheartedly ask for forgiveness and start again.
Forgiveness is a part of love, right? And this is where our big brothers and sisters in faith are called saints. They're our big brothers and sisters, and I forget which one said, but you can never stand still in life. Either you're going backwards or you're moving forward, but you never stand still because love is dynamic. So if we find ourselves going backwards, yes, we can start over by loving. But and then another one said that it's not about how many good things we do. It's about how often we start over. Do we trust God enough, as this man did on the cross, to start over? That's our holiness, because that's where we build up the holy muscles.
Recognizing things in ourselves that maybe we could have done differently.
Exactly. Yeah, sure.
That is so beautiful, Bishop. Thank you for your time and your insight today. And ahead of our Thanksgiving holiday coming up this Thursday, we ask you to end our program with a Thanksgiving prayer.
It is Thanksgiving, so let us ask the Lord the grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, we give you thanks because you are our God and you have sent your Son as our Savior. Our thanks is an expression of our faith. It is an expression of our love. May we give you thanks always, because all that we have and all that we are is your gift. May you bless us, may you bless our country, and may you bring peace and justice to our world.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5. KLUX, and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.